Continue on our themes of comfort and hope from Hebrews. Today is lesson 6 of 8, and we will consider chapter 11 of Hebrews. But before we do that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this great chapter in your word is what we will consider this morning. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the focus, give us the correct thoughts, give us the right words, that we do credence and justice to this great chapter in your word. Please be with us now. These things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Each of us has go-to scripture that we seek out when we are down, when we want to lift, when we want to be closer to God, when we want to sense his presence, when we want to demonstrate our need for him, and when we demonstrate our love for him. This go-to scripture may be Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Psalm 103, Psalm 121. It may come from the gospel in John chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. And it may even be Hebrews chapter 11. So as we read chapter 11 of Hebrews together, I would like you to look for the themes of comfort and hope. And after we are done completed reading this chapter, I'm going to ask the question, do you or do you not get comfort when you read chapter 11 of Hebrews? Do you or do you not get comfort when you read chapter 11? And if you do, either way, I'm going to ask the question as a follow-up as to why. Why or why not are you comforted? So let's open our Bibles now to chapter 11 of Hebrews. And let's begin reading on verse 39 of chapter 10 first. And then we'll read throughout the complete chapter of chapter 11. Verse 39 of chapter 10. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel in the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So I pose the question, are you comforted when you read this passage? Or are you not comforted when you read this passage? And why? Are you comforted? Who is comforted? Please, Everett. Everett is comforted. Do you have a reason why? The support and the favor of God. Okay. Good. Who else is comforted when they read all these verses? Jim.
Thank you.
Good point. Good point. Believed in the resurrection before Christ came, and that even if he was to take the life of Isaac, God would bring him back to life. And we see examples of resurrection, don't we, in the resurrection that we read about of the in the time of Elijah and Elisha, where Elijah brings somebody back to life, and also does Elisha. I think those are references that we can track at the end of this chapter, in chapter 11. But it is a unique concept that here this man who waited so long to have a son, through whom all the promises were to come, including Christ, that he was willing to have his son sacrificed by his own hand. What a faith. What a faith. Yes. Right. They believed in the promises. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Good. Another one. Yes, please, Carl.
Yeah, I'm comforted by Rahab and Samson.
Rahab and Samson. Comforted.
I'm more like them.
You're more like them. More like Rahab, or more like them?
Better stick with Samson.
Well said. Okay, comforted by Rahab and Samson. Okay. Is there anybody who... Yes, Tom.
I was thinking of Moses. God called him out of the burning bush at that time. He had a maid out there with the sheep outside where it's so nice and everything. And God ordered him to go into the top of the arrow. I think that it was pretty good.
Yeah. Yeah, Moses is quite a man of God, and I think he would be on any man's list for the heroes of the faith. Well, is there anybody who is not comforted by this passage? Is there anybody who is not comforted? Who's not comforted? There may be somebody amongst us, and I think from time to time I am not comforted when I read Hebrews 11. And I would say that I'm not comforted because I cannot measure up to these titans. Here I am, a meager grain of sand in the universe. I can never do what these titans have done. And at times, it really puts me in a downer mood because I don't fit. I don't fit with these great men and women of the faith. And so to this, I would say this chapter does have a response as we go through it, and when we come to the end of the chapter. When we consider this listing of the heroes of the faith, I am intrigued by the list as to who is included on it and who is not. Have you ever thought through this? Who is included on this list and who is not? For example, we see that there are only two women that are noted here in the list. We have Sarah in verse 11, and we have Rahab in verse 31. We also have the reference to women in verse 35 and the women who will receive back their debt. But consider the fact that Barak is mentioned, but Deborah is not. Remember, when Barak went out to war, Deborah went with him. She's not listed in this list. And neither is Jael. Remember, Jael is the woman with the tent peg. Okay. But we find that Barak is, but neither of these other two women. We see that Jephthah, of all the people who's on this list, I find that Jephthah, to me, would be one that I probably would not have included. But Jephthah is mentioned in the list, but his daughter is not. Remember, Jephthah's daughter was put to death by Jephthah. We find that there's no Rebekah. We find that there's no Hannah. We find that there's no Abigail. Also, we find that there's no Elijah, no Joshua, no Jonathan, no Jeremiah, no Daniel, no Josiah. We have indirect references, yes, through the prophets in verse 32, but we don't see Daniel's name or Jeremiah's name. And to me, those are great figures. We don't see Elijah either. And so, if I were to come up with my own list, who would I use? Well, I would put Abraham down there. I'd put Noah down there. I put Noah down because, you know, he was kind of the first engineer. And so I would have him down there because he's an engineer. And I include Noah's wife, too, because, you know, engineers are very difficult to live with and get along with. And so she deserves being on the list. I would include Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, David. And I would also include, as I say, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Elijah. But the thing about it is when you think through who's on the list and who's not on the list, the question is why do they show up? Well, I think the thread that binds them all together is the fact that they had a strong faith. They had a saving faith. A strong faith. And so it's only right that we define what faith is at this point. And so there's many definitions of faith. We see that faith occurs 33 times in the book of Hebrews. We find it faithful occurs 5 times in Hebrews. And so faith is a term that's used quite a bit in this book, and we really should have a good definition as to what it means. And so the first definition that I would throw out is a definition that comes from a classic Bible dictionary. And faith here is defined as a man's constant trust in God through Christ. A man's constant trust in God through Christ when he has responded to the call of the gospel. And this would be in contrast to self-reliance, in contrast to me doing it myself. This faith would hold secure. It would be steady. It would be trusting. It would be believing. It would be holding firm. Well, another definition that we have for faith comes from the New Bible Dictionary. And this one defines faith as being the attitude whereby a man abandons all reliance in his own efforts to obtain salvation, be they deeds of piety, of ethical goodness, or anything else. It is the attitude of complete trust in Christ, of reliance on Him alone for all that salvation means. A couple more definitions for what we would call faith. The Collegiate Webster's Dictionary calls faith a bunch of different things. Allegiance to duty or to a person, a loyalty, a fidelity to one's promises, a sincerity of intentions, a belief and trust in and loyalty to God. Probably the only one that I think that we would see that would come from the world around us would be that definition that says a firm belief in something which is for which there is no proof. A firm belief in something for which there is no proof. But our faith is based upon proof. We have our Bible. We have the fact that history goes before us. We do not believe in a vacuum. We believe because God says in His Word and for the history that we see. A.A. Hodge, in his book on the Confession of Faith, he says, faith, in the most general sense, is the assent of the mind to the truth of that which we have not an immediate realization. He uses the term cognition, but it's a realization, I think, would be a more term that we would use now. But faith, in the most general sense, is the assent of the mind to the truth of that which we have not immediate realization. He says it. Hodge, again continuing, says that knowledge is the perception of the truth that of which we have an immediate cognition, an immediate realization. And so we can put these terms together, for example, in that we have direct knowledge in the book that we have in our hands, that it fills a certain portion of space, but we have faith that space stretches an illimitable amount of distance beyond the telescope. The most telescopic star. So we say that space is here, but yet space continues for forever. And so space being that thing that we have faith in and knowledge of the fact that we have the book in our hand. So many different definitions of saving faith, but the one that really sticks out, the one that comes to terms, I think, is what we have in our confession of faith. And it comes from chapter 14. And I think it's important that we look at these three different articles that we have on this, in this confession of faith. And let's just read them real quickly here and then comment on them. Of saving faith, chapter 14 from our confession. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and it is strengthened. Article 2. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein. And a Christian acts differently upon that which each particular passage there contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Article 3. This faith is different in degrees. Weak or strong may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. And so again, faith is based upon Holy Scripture. The faith is given by Christ, and our faith can be assailed. It can be attacked, and it can diminish. And so the thing that we see in this book of Hebrews, chapter 11, is a fact that these men and women of the faith had a strong, I think, saving faith. That's why they're all grouped together. Even Jephthah had a strong saving faith. So let's start to look at some of these verses now, if we can, in this great chapter. Verse 39 in chapter 10, if you'll look there as we begin. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but we are of those who have faith to the preserving of our soul. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of our soul. What a great description. A saving faith that preserves the soul. Think of it. The soul is made safe. The soul does not rot. The soul does not corrode. The soul is made fit for heaven. This is our saving faith. Our saving faith. How often do we come into contact with people who don't even believe that we have a soul? I mean, that's one of the first things as I try to share the gospel with folks who are not believers. They don't believe that they have a soul. They believe that they have a body, but that they don't have a soul. When they die, they're dead. And I say, but look at somebody who's laid out in a funeral home. That person is not the same. His body is there, but he's got to have a soul. He's got to be a spiritual component, to which there generally is silence. But at least I've made and taken the position and let the Holy Spirit work and convict them of the fact that men and women have souls. But this faith that we have the preserving of the soul. It preserves our soul. Our soul is made fit for heaven. Moving along, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What a great line. What a great verse. And again, I would say that this word faith is saving faith. It's not mere belief. It's belief that saves the soul. So what do we see? Well, we see God's word convicts us. It affects our conscience. Our conscience leads us to faith. We hope. We are convicted that God will do what he says that he will do, and we have faith. Verse 2 continues, and it says, "For by this faith, the men of old gained approval." The men of old gained approval. We too, just like the men of old, can gain our place in heaven by saving faith. That we believe that there is a reward in heaven. Verse 5 of the chapter. Enoch was pleasing to God. He did not experience death. We too should be pleasing to God, even though we will die. We should be pleasing to God. The experiences that we have, the things that we do and say, the things that we think, the relationships that we have with believers and unbelievers, we should be pleasing to God so that even God will say, "I am not ashamed to be the God of these people." Without faith, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Think of it. We can please the Creator God of the universe by our faith and by living out our faith, by acting out our faith. We can please the Creator God, the same God who has named us and called us and who particularly died for us in the Son of Jesus Christ. And how do we please God? Well, we please God, again, continuing on in verse 6 here, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is a Savior, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Now, there is an active role that all believers need to play in their relationship with God. It is not enough to say that you are saved. Join the church, say the vows, and that's it. That's not the way that it works. It's not enough to say that you are saved, join the church, do the vows, and that's it. There is an act of obedience that must develop as we please God. An act of obedience. The sanctification process must be true, and it must be improving. And we see this from John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And then there is also a seeking after God. A seeking after God. And this is something I think that far too often when we are not comforted, when we do not have hope, we are not seeking after God. We think God's going to do what he's going to do, and therefore, why should I pray? God's going to do what he's going to do, why should I come to church? God's going to do what he's going to do, why should I care about what happens in my government? Well, we need to seek after God through much prayer, through memorization of Scripture, by doing good works and the belief that God rewards. We need to go after God and not rest on things that he has done in the past and things that we remember. Verse 13, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." All these died in faith without receiving the promises. So the question comes, what does this mean? Does this mean that they don't have the promise of everlasting life? No. It means that in this age, in this time, when they died, they didn't get things that have an impact. But they did see the promises from afar. They were strangers and exiles on the earth. We must remember that Christians do not fit with the world. Our home is not here. We look forward to a heavenly home, and all the things that we do now should be directed and focused to that end. Verse 16, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." How about us? Is God ashamed to be called my God? May our actions and our deeds, our honor, praise, and bless Christ. Verses 25 through 26 give us some real insight as to how close Moses, the man of God, walked to the Lord. For in these verses we see Moses chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. This, to me, there are two terms on sin that I find in Hebrews that just to be so eye-opening. It hit the mark so well. And that is this, the passing pleasures of sin in this verse, as well as the deceitfulness of sin, which we looked at back in Hebrews 3:13. But Moses chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. I mean, at 40 years old, after seeing all the glamour and all the money and all the emphasis of the treasures of Egypt, he walked away from it. He walked away from that society and joined and was part of the ill treatment of the people of God. Think of it. The world's then greatest and wealthiest power, he walked away from it. And so we move on into verses 32 through 40. And in these verses, we see that what? There are trials that come up to God's people. And I would maintain that there are two kinds of trials. One, there are both physical trials and there are mental trials. In the first part of these verses, beginning in verse 32, you see that there are successes, if you will, whereby we see that beginning in verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and women received back their dead by resurrection. And so we see that these trials resulted in victory in this life and overcoming the world's obstacles. But I would maintain that those trials, those tortures, if you will, were both mental and physical. And God answered those in this instance. But there's the other instances where we see that that there is great affliction, beginning halfway through verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheepskins and continuing. But these, the second kind of trials, and led to victory in heaven. Led to victory in heaven. And so I think, again, this continues in both ways in this life. We can have trials that lead to victory in this life, and we can have trials that we aren't successful in the eyes of the world. But yet, God goes with us in both instances. And so we come to the last two verses of the chapter. Verse 39. And all these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised. And so what's meant by this? We look at this, we read this again closely. And all these people who came before us that had faith did not receive what was promised. And so what do we mean by that? Well, I think what this means is that these did not receive the reward in this life, but did receive the resting place for their souls after death in heaven. I think that's what this means in this particular verse. And in verse 40, because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And this is kind of a puzzling verse for me. Because God provided something better for us, we live now, or when the author of this letter was writing, for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They should not be made perfect. What's meant here? Well, I think that this refers to the great day of the second coming of Christ, when bodies and souls will be reunited together, and there will be a birth of the people together in heaven. I think that this means that physical bodies will come out of the cemeteries and reunite with the souls that are in heaven to worship God, to praise His name, and to bless Him. I think that that's what it means. And what it does mean, that each of us who are not comforted by this passage of Hebrews 11 will become comforted, because we'll be joined together with the heroes of the faith in this great birth, in this perfect church together in heaven. And so I hope that you have great comfort in this passage. It's a great passage of the faith, and it gives us much insight. And it is one of these go-to chapters in the Bible that I go when I want to be closer to God. Thank you. Yes. I'm sorry, why do I think that none of the New Testament? Well, good question. Again, and we would include lots of people on our list from the New Testament if we had that. But why are not the New Testament people included in this list? And I think we answer that, me speaking here, by the fact that this was written, the letter was written originally to Hebrews who were struggling in their faith, okay, to the Hebrew church at the time. And it was written about 60 AD, okay? But the emphasis is to bring those Hebrew Christians along and to use the chapters to focus on Christ. And Christ is mentioned, but to focus on Christ and to bring folks along in their faith and to emphasize that. And I think that's the reason why. Good question. Yes. It is. It is a great chapter of the Bible, chapter 14 of John. And you know, we find that, to reiterate what you're talking about here, when it comes to God made all things, we also see that the concept back in chapter 1 of Hebrews here, where God spoke and it happened. And we see in verse 3, and He is the radiance of His glory, that is Christ, and Jesus is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification, sat down at the right hand of God. Anyhow, I can't come on to it right here, but He spoke, and the same thing happens here, that He made all things out of nothing. All things out of nothing. Amazing. And that's what we believe. And we believe that it didn't happen by chance. And we believe that we all were made for a purpose of serving God and to give blessing and praise to His name. Any other comments, thoughts? Well, I thank you again for being here. I ask that you read chapter 12 for next week. Two more lessons in Hebrews, this great book of the faith. And let's end with a word of prayer. Gracious God in heaven, giver to us of all meaning and life, You who have made us, you who give us hope, you who give us comfort, you who are there. Oh, Father, we thank you now that you are with us, and may you never be ashamed of us. May we keep your words and promises. May we serve you with all righteousness. And may it be so said, well done of us, good and faithful servants, when we see you in heaven. Father, thank you again. We pray for our worship service. We pray for this day. We thank you for all that have a firm faith in you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.